We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, I'm going to ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're finishing the study. Can you guys believe it? I guess you can't. Okay. They're like, finally. Thought we were never going to get out of here. That makes two of us. Well, if you have a handout, you'll know that the subject is obviously about prayer, and I mentioned that in the pastoral prayer before service. And I've been talking a lot about prayer. Just so you kind of know where we're headed, next week we've got a guest missionary that's going to be here, Vijay Thomas, who is one of our missionaries to India. He's actually in country, and I was on the phone with his wife today, and they've shifted some things around. Let me encourage you and remind you, put this on your calendar, don't forget. You're going to want to see what God's been doing in his life. He's got an amazing testimony, amazing story. I met him several years ago at the Moody Pastors Conference, and we just fell in love with him when he came here. We've been supporting him now for several years. Their family has expanded. They've got three little blessings now, and they're going to bring them in tote, and so they'll be here next week. And then we'll have a special service on May the 2nd, and then May the 9th, we're going to have a special prayer service. And so there's several things happening. May's an interesting month by way of our Wednesday nights. We've got some great things planned. But tonight, we're gonna polish out this series in Ephesians. And if there was ever a subject that we all need to learn more about, it's the subject of prayer, right? And I think prayer, for many believers, can tend to be more an issue of duty and discipline rather than delight. We tend to look at prayer as something we have to do and a timestamp and a schedule and when do I do it and I didn't pray today and I don't know how you are, I know how I am. Prayer is a difficult subject, perhaps more than any other, because I think sometimes when you think and talk and speak and prepare to really let your mind go about the subject of prayer, here's what I tend to find happens to me, guilt. Because how many of you in here would raise your hand and say, I ought to pray more, right? You're all guilty, okay? And the minute you start thinking about prayer and you start really measuring out the amount of time that you're actually spending praying, it can be really convicting. You measure that up with how much time you spend exercising, how much time you spend watching television, how much time you spend eating, how much time you spend sleeping. How many of you would like me to stop now, right? When you really start to look at it through those lenses, it just suddenly brings us, oh man, I'm not praying. And I'm going to say this later, but I want to get this out front so you know where I'm going and you kind of see where Paul's going here in a minute. Instead of looking at prayer as a time issue, I want us to see prayer as a way of life. I want us to see prayer as a way of life. And I want to read the final verses here in Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And everybody said, amen. 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 So as we come to the end of Ephesians, it's like the final crescendo of everything that Paul has been saying and talking and teaching about. And perhaps it's the most important thing. I would have ended it with a great big exclamation point. You see, I believe one of the reasons we can often struggle in prayer is because with all of the resources we have available and all of the instructions that we have, and with all of the help readily available to us, we can run the risk of tacking prayer on to the end of our day like an addendum. You know, it's just something we kind of stick in there. Oh, yeah, we better pray about that. Oh, yeah, I guess I didn't pray about that. And we sort of just look at prayer as this little other thing we ought to do. And here's what it sounds like to some of us. Some of us use this and we say this phrase because we sound really spiritual when we say it. Listen, here's what we do. We'll say, oh, I'll pray about it. You ain't gonna pray about that. You're not gonna do that. You sound spiritual when you say it. And we say, well, I'm still praying. Some of us are praying for the last year and a half if we should serve the Lord. Let me tell you the Lord's answer, yes. God wants you to serve, okay? You can get specific and figure out where that's at, that's fine. I think some of the things that we struggle with in prayer is that we're not seeing prayer the way the Bible is presenting it. We're seeing it the way oftentimes religion or man has presented it. What I think we need to realize is that prayer is not the least we can do, it's the most we can do. So I can pray. Well, we minimize it when we say that. It's almost as if we just bottom-shelfed prayer. Well, I guess I could always pray for you. And somebody says to us, and it's almost trite, where, you know, we give them the, I call them the loving Christian pat, I'll pray for you, brother. That sounds so nice. But what do we think about when we say that? Here's what I've discovered. Prayer often increases when strife and struggles and situations seem to overtake our life. Have you found that to be true? It sure is for me. When things are going great, here's what we tend to do. We tend to stop praying, or we don't pray as much. See, the danger of the Christian life is losing our sense of dependence on God. We lose that sense. We have all these resources, and we have all these people we can talk to, and all of these books, and all of these notes, and all of these things that we can run to, and yet what we tend to do is lose our dependence on God. And nothing will drive you to prayer like a crisis. A reminder that you are not in control. Nothing will reveal your relationship and walk with God like a crisis. And maybe we should pray as one brother prayed. Here's what he said. I don't know who said it, but I love what he said. Let me quote him, whoever him is. He said this, God, give us enough success to know you are there and enough failure to desperately need you. I like that. God, give us enough success to know you are there and enough failure to desperately need you. When was the last time you felt that you desperately needed God? Desperate, when you were crying out to him. We tend to not think in those terms. We look at our life and everything seems kind of fine. We look at, you know, everything's all right, and so we start to pull back from pressing in to our need for God. Here's what Proverbs says. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full, and what happens? Deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now here's the two ditches. See, it's easy to see how we become spiritual atheists. You see, what he's saying is, if things are too good, I ignore the Lord. Miss some of the danger with some of us this evening. Things are fine in your life right now. Things are good. Your marriage is okay. Your kids are okay. Everybody's okay. Everybody's doing good. And here's what you tell them. People ask you, how are you doing? Good. I'm good. I'm good. And when things are good, we tend to not really press into the greatness of Almighty God. And the psalmist says, I don't want to be full all the time, pampered and catered to. Because when I do that, I ignore the Lord. And in ignoring God, if you're ignoring someone, it's as if you're denying them. They're not there. How many of you have ever been ignored by somebody? Okay, you're like, hello, I am here, right? Okay, this is what the psalmist is saying. We stop talking to him. We stop seeking him. We start thinking, I don't need him. By the way, let me just throw this in here for good measure. This is one of the reasons many of us are not wealthy. That's why God hasn't let you win the lottery. Because if you got all that money, you would have no need for the Lord anymore. Just say amen. Okay, you're like, if I won the lottery, I'd give it to the church. You ain't giving now. You think if somehow you got some money, you'd start putting it in. You don't do that now, okay? People say, well, if I get all this money, I'll help missions. Are you helping missions now? See, the issue is we look at this and we think, well, if I had money, this is what I would do. And the flip side of this, look what the writer of Proverbs says here. He says, if things are too bad, if I get to a place in my life where it's just, I feel the heavy hand of God on me, or I'm grounding out, or I'm struggling, and then what I do is I end up doing what I know I shouldn't do. And what does he say? I steal, and in doing that, I deny God, and I take the Lord's name in vain, because I say, God, you're not good. You haven't given me what I deserved. And so now I've gone to the other side. So he says, Lord, just give me enough. Here, write this down. Write this down. Give me enough to sustain me, and I'll be happy. That's it. Just learn to say, I have enough, it's fine. I don't need any more, I don't want any less, but I don't need, Lord, just sustain me. I have what I need, my needs are met, and I'm good. And when I look around this room, our needs are met. Can I get a witness? Okay. It all points to this reality. We are to live our life through the lens of God's perspective and his greater plans and purpose for our life. If I'm, as Paul said, if I'm abased, if I'm poor, if I'm struggling, if I'm in prison, I'll be okay there. And if I'm over here and life's grand and everything's good and I'm God's blessing, I'm happy there too. I need to see my situation and my circumstance and what's going on through the lens of God's perspective. Everything that happens, I say, okay, Lord, this is, I need to have your perspective, not mine. And please know that you and I will struggle to live this way until we see prayer as something that is to become as natural as breathing. When I first read that many years ago, I was doing a prayer study, and I remember the author said that prayer should be as natural as breathing. I thought, this guy's a kook. But the more I studied and the more I read and the more I pressed into the subject of prayer, the more I understood what he was saying. You see, people who don't know their Heavenly Father and who don't have a relationship with the Lord and are not in the body of Christ and don't have a Savior, they have every reason to walk around full of anxiety and worry. They have every reason to be panicked, every reason to be fretting and biting their nails and anxious and panicked. They have every reason to. Every reason to feel like, what's going to happen? I'm watching the news. Oh, it's going to happen. They have every reason to act like that. But we who know the Lord, we have no reason to act like that. Prayer should be as natural as breathing. Lord, you say, listen, how many of you think your life is more valuable than the life of a bird? Just raise your hand. Just checking. Some of you didn't even flinch when I said that, okay? And God says he knows all of the sparrows that fall, right? Did you know that no bird ever flies around wondering where he's going to get something to eat? No bird ever wonders what he's going to put on in the morning? Some of us are panicking Sunday morning. I have nothing to wear. No, I wore that last Sunday. I can't wear it again. I can't. Right? Say amen. Okay? No bird ever does that. These are the same feathers I've had all week long. No bird. No bird ever questions. And you know what the Bible says? No bird was ever created in the image of God. But you are. Would you listen to me? Listen. You have nothing to worry about. You understand? Prayer should be as natural as breathing. You know, I'm going to talk to my father about that. I'm going to talk to my dad about that. I'm going to bring this to him. We're going to talk about this. You don't worry about that. My kids, how are my kids going to turn out? I'm going to talk to my dad about that. But my marriage, stop. When you worry, listen, you're denying the existence of God. You're saying God's not in control. I am. By the way, that's why you're panicking, because we see how things go when you're in control. Right? It's why you're panicking, because now all of a sudden you're like, I got to drive this thing, and I don't know. God, you don't have to. People who don't have a Heavenly Father have every reason to panic. Go to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to show you something. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it. And Jesus is going to give an example of something here. Luke 11, turn there, swipe there, I don't know. Now listen carefully, Luke 11, 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine is in his journey, he's come to me, and I don't have anything to set before him. And he from within shall say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me, I'm in bed, I can't rise and give this to you. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You understand this is hyperbole now, right? He says, if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you are evil and you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much, would you please underline this in your Bible? I want you to underline this phrase. It's so important for us tonight. How much, say it, more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Do you get that? Do you know what is being said here? So he's saying, I have a friend. He's right here on the front row. I'm not here to embarrass him or blow him up. This is the kind of relationship he and I have. If something happened tonight in my life, wouldn't matter what it was, if I called him, I said, Ramphus, I need you. He would say, I'll be right there. Click. If he called me and said, Todd, I need you. Wouldn't be a second thought. I'd get over there and ask questions later. He wouldn't go, dude, I'm tired. What do you want? I wouldn't say, man, why? You know, it's like 3 a.m. Like, I got to get up. What's going on? Would never happen. Never, never. It would never happen. You know what the text is saying? If somebody comes, now you have to understand this. I don't have time to get too deep into this, but, you know, how many of you know that in Bible times they didn't have cell phones? So your friend couldn't call you up and be like, all right, my ETA is 30 minutes, or we're in traffic, we're going to be an hour late. Okay, we'll hold dinner, I won't light the grill or whatever. So when somebody's coming and they show up unannounced and it's late at night and now you've got to make food and you've got to make this bread and you've got to do all this, and so you realize, man, I'm short, I don't have enough. So you go to your friend. What he's saying is no true friend would ever do that. A true friend would say, listen, I'll help you. Come in. What do you need? You need something else? You need another loaf? You know what? Hang on, we'll make some sandwiches. What can we do? We will help you. This is what a true friend does. And you know what Jesus is saying? How much more will your heavenly Father do? Amen. More. But you see what it's predicated on, right? Look at the text. Look at the text, please. Look at the text. It's predicated on you asking. Do you see that? He'll give to them. What a promise to anchor yourself in. What a place to tether your spirit when you're struggling. Ask. God is better than any friend. We're never an inconvenience to him. That's why we should always be praying. Luke 18:1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to, say it. It's on the screen, guys. Men ought always to what? Pray. And what? Not faint. You got two options, pray or faint. Let me alliterate it for you. Pray or pass out. Okay? What am I going to do? Or you can pray. I know what I'm picking. Psalm 55:17. Notice this. Say, read it with me. Come on, guys. Read it with me. Ready? Evening, morning, and at noon. Time out. Hold on. So, evening, morning, noon. This is Bible language for all the time. Okay? All the time. Because if you're praying in the evening and you're praying in the morning and you're praying at noon, that's pretty much the whole day covered right there. And what am I going to do? I will pray and I will cry aloud and notice the assurance. He shall what? Hear my voice. And of course, the classic verse on prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, note this, that the whole idea in the Bible concerning prayer is not about a prayer time, but a prayer life. Okay. We're not talking about a prayer time, and please understand what I'm saying. It's not about a prayer time, it's a prayer life. A prayer life. So Paul closes this letter, and he uses the word, look back to the text now, he uses the word all 3 specific times, but he starts out with always, so some would say he used it 4 times. Always, so we should pray always, and then he breaks down these 3 aspects of praying always for us. And bear in mind that we're coming on the heels of this whole section as the armor of God has just been talking about, and the armor is not magical, and it's not mystical, and it's not mechanical, but it must be accompanied by prayer. Because he finishes with the sword and he says right in there, it's a continued thought in the text. He continues right on. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. You see that? Praying always. So I kind of already took the first all and used it, as it states, always, to show us that we should always be praying at all times. And I think Paul is wanting to drive this point home to us, and that is this, that prayer is not to be measured by an amount of time, but it is to be seen as a continual action. It's just something you're doing. It's an action, something that's happening. It's hard to grasp this concept. It's far easier to box prayers into your morning routine or at mealtimes or before you go to bed or before you come to church. And I'm certainly not advocating that specific times are of prayer not important. I think the designated time is very helpful. It certainly is for me. But this approach that we're seeing in the scriptures and what Paul is teaching us here and what he's explaining to the church at Ephesus, it kills legalism and frees us from guilt, doesn't it? Because here's what you hear, and here's what you feel, and here's what you don't say, or you think others are thinking, and it's always a danger to think what other people are thinking about your thinking, right? But you think so. You ever felt this way? Well, I didn't pray long enough. I've heard people say, well, I don't pray good. I'm like, first of all, it's terrible English. Okay. Did I pray at the right time? All right, let me test the crowd. You guys better be honest. The Lord knows. How many of you ever been out to eat and you didn't pray over your appetizer, but you prayed over the main meal? Can I see your hands? My hand's going up. Okay, so you didn't bless your appetizer. Oh, boy. Okay. Do you see what I'm saying right now? So should you pray for safety before you step into the shower? Some of you should. Okay. See, like, what? When do I pray? Do I pray now? How does this work? And some of you are now thinking, man, I got to pray before I get in the shower. I could slip and throw my back at, right? right? You pray before you cook, Lord, don't let me burn myself, you know? And you understand, right? How many of you understand what I'm saying right now? Say, some of you are getting this. You get it. And it's like, I don't know when to pray. I don't know when not to pray. That's why Paul says, pray all the time. Just pray. Just talk to the Lord. It's not a set time, although I'm not saying you shouldn't have a set time. I'm saying there is a moment where you realize in your Christian walk, prayer isn't just this box that I do. It's not this moment that I have. It's the way I breathe. It's the way I live. It's the way I think. It's the way I'm going to do my life. I'm going to always be in conversation with my Father. And Paul says, we've got to do this. How long and stop all that. One last thought before I get really practical and we close this series. Did you know that prayer is one of the reasons God saved you? This will blow your mind. Did me anyway years ago. And blew it again when I was reading. It was a great reminder. And I just want to read from what one commentator said. He said it this way, in quoting 1 John. Here's what he said, and I quote, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why do you declare the gospel, he asks? "That you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The commentator goes on to say, God saved you for fellowship. He wants your fellowship, and there's no greater expression of fellowship than prayer. That's when you commune with God. And if you've been saved and you don't commune with him, you're denying him the purpose for which he saved you. You're denying him the purpose for which he redeemed you. We have been saved to enter into fellowship, so we pray, end quote. We pray. The Lord wants to talk with you. All right, let's get practical. Number one, let's look at these alls, because he says always, all, okay? So I'm going to hurry up now. Time's against me. Number one, all kinds of prayer, okay? All kinds of prayer. And when you look at the text, you can see that it says all prayers and supplications or requests, all kinds, variety. Isn't God a wonderful? He doesn't say at this time for this amount of, and that was the Jews' religion, you know, carry around the prayer book, strap it to your hand, say it at this time, say it this long, say this prayer, quote this prayer, quote this guy. Paul just says, just pray. Variety. This is awesome. We don't have to carry around this specialized list. List can help. There's all kinds of prayers. There's freedom here, and this is why sometimes we'll open the service with PACE, P-A-C-E. Sometimes we'll open it with PRAY, P-R-A-Y. Here's a new one, ACTS, probably not new to many of you. You've probably heard of it. It stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. It's another thing you can kind of work through as you pray. The point here is pray in many ways. And these different acronyms and prayer books and prayer lists and prayer journals and all of these things, they're great. You can pray with your hands raised, all you non-Baptists, okay? And even some of you Baptists. Amen, Karen, thank you. You can pray with your hands folded, all you Methodists. You can fold your hands, all right? You can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're working. You can pray while you're driving, as long as your eyes are open. And if you pray while you drive, maybe you'll do the speed limit and stay off your phone. Who knows? I don't know. But the idea here that's being driven into our hearts, according to the text, is that prayer is to be a way of life. Why? Write this down, because prayer is rooted in relationship. It's rooted in relationship. I haven't been feeling too good today. Just not my best day today. Nothing's really wrong, and I just haven't been feeling too well. And Angela and I normally meet Wednesday before church and have some dinner together and catch up with each other. And she said, "Hey, babe, how are you?" She sent me a text. "Hey, babe, how are you feeling? And you know, did you still want to go to eat?" And I said, "You know what? I said I don't really know if I'm going to eat anything, but I just want to be with you. So just come." Great moment for aw. Okay. Now here's the point. That's how I feel toward her, okay? And I want to feel the same way toward my Heavenly Father, okay? I don't want to say, "Well, Lord, I'll get to you tomorrow morning," because that's when I pray. I pray in the morning, right? Okay. I pray Sunday. "Lord, we'll talk Sunday." How do you think that would work in your marital relationship? "We just talked. You want to talk again?" Right? Okay. No, it wouldn't work. You see, our prayer life will be a monitor on how really deep your knowledge of God and your relationship is to Him. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says: "Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life." By the character of our prayer life. Or as one of the underground Christian women who was in a meeting, and Jill Briscoe was there, and she went to speak, and they said, "No, before you speak, we want to hear you pray. We want to see how well you know the Lord who you are about to speak about." You see, some of us, we only ever really seek God because we want an answer. You go to God when you want something from Him, like He's a cosmic grandfather or a genie. And you want an answer. "Give me this. I want to know. And God is saying, "If you just know me, the answers will come." You remember Moses? You know what Moses said? He said, I got all these people. I got all these problems. I got all this. He said, "But Lord, I just want to know you. And if you'll go with me, we'll work it out together." That's how I want my life to be, right? "Lord, I may not understand everything. I may not get the answer. I don't know why things are happening. I don't know why so-and-so is sick. I don't know why so-and-so's got cancer. I don't know why this person committed this. And I don't know all that. And I don't know why this happened. But Lord, I need to know you, because in knowing you, it'll help me process these things." And so I just pray all kinds of ways. Number two, perseverance in prayer. Now, this is hard. And this is the struggle, right? Because to keep on praying and praying and praying and persist in it and never give up and just keep trusting God. To be watching, he says, look at your Bibles. He says, watching there in the text. With perseverance, tenacity, stick with it. It means to be alert, to know what's going on and aware, to understand what's happening in the world. And I look sometimes at our monthly prayer sheet and I see everything that's going on, and I people will catch me. And I was speaking to some people this week and had a couple conversations Sunday, and people are just pouring out their hearts, and it's overwhelming at times. Anybody with me in that? People say, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me," or they'll shoot me a text or send me an email or catch me in the hallway, and they'll start to unpack a problem they're having. And you know what it's tempting to do, right? It's tempting to say, "Okay, Lord, just bless everyone." Right? "Lord, just meet everyone's needs." What is that? What is that? Here's the idea. To be persistent in prayer is to be specific in prayer. Specific. There are 12 specific things I pray for almost every day. It's in my prayer journal thing that I have. There are certain specific things I pray for every week. certain people who've asked me to pray specifically for something. All the pastors send me a staff report every week, and they'll put a thing in there, and they'll say, here's some things I'm asking you to pray for, and I'll pray specifically for those things. There's certain people who I've coveted together to pray with, and specifically for those things. See, most of us will only get real serious and real specific when the situation is real bad, but that's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is a call to press into every situation and all the situations. Something God helped me with many years ago is when somebody comes up and starts to tell me about something, before we walk away, I say, we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray right now. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's be specific. I don't want to just tell somebody, yeah, I'll pray for you, and I forgot to pray, and what was his name, and what was her name, and you've all done it, haven't you? So let's pray right now. Let's just call out to the Lord together. When times are good and when times are bad, right? We're going to see in Acts when the church persisted in prayer and Peter was in prison and they were praying all night, and angel gets Peter out of prison. He runs to the prayer house and knocks on the door, and a girl looks out and goes, oh, it's Peter. Runs back upstairs and they're like, hey, Peter's at the door. And they're like, you're nuts. And they look out and they're like, it is Peter. And he's like, quiet, you know, and they bring him in. Let me just remind you of what persistent prayer does. Write this down. Persistent prayer pushes us into the lives of other people. It pushes us into the lives of other people. And here was Paul in prison, and he's not concerned about his situation. He doesn't even ask the church to pray for his release. Let that sink in for a minute. Think about that. If you and I were in prison, we're like, please pray, get out. Paul's like, I didn't even ask for that. He's not talking about the chain that's causing chafing on his leg, or the grumpy guard that he's next to, or the rotten prison food. It's not even mentioned. Not one time. He's not saying, let the problem pass quickly. Don't let, you know, let the pain be. None of that's here. And I think what's so convicting about this is that Paul is demonstrating prayer on a level that few people will ever get to. He is totally pressing into and is completely lost in the concern of other people. Totally. His whole concern, his whole premise, even Tychicus, he says, look at the text. I'm going to send Tychicus because he says, I want him to comfort you. Don't worry about me. I am right where I'm supposed to be. If God's got me in this Roman rotten prison jail, then that's where I'm supposed to be. And I'm okay with that because guess why? God's here with me. God's here with me. You read Paul's prayers. He talks about how he prayed day and night for the church and the churches. And he prayed with tears. And he went home to home. And he wept and he cried. How often have I listened to some of my own prayers just simply to find out how self-centered and self-serving they can sometimes tend to be? We pray God help all of us be consumed with the needs of one another. Which leads me to this last thought, which is praying for the saints. Now notice, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is all kinds of prayers. Watching thereunto with all perseverance, persistence, and supplication for how many of the saints? For all the saints. Now, let me say a couple of things here quickly before we get ready to close tonight. First of all, it's not that we should never pray for ourselves. Listen carefully. It's just that we don't see it as a priority anywhere in the Scripture. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for yourselves. Don't hear that. I'm just saying you're going to be hard-pressed to find that as a priority, but you will find it that we should be praying for one another and with one another. So why is that? Well, I think because if we're really pressing into what the Bible is saying, people will be and are praying for you, just like Paul was, and just like the church was praying for Paul. Paul's praying for them. They're praying for Paul. And we're praying together, and we're sharing our needs with one another and what people can pray for, and then we're praying more. Now, obviously, don't confess your sin to anybody. Can I get a witness? You have an advocate. Amen? Okay, you don't need to go. People say, Pastor, I told you about the old lady at the gym. You know, she came up to me the other day. I was telling Angela. She caught me. She's like, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, she goes, I need confession. I was like, you got the wrong guy. I said, but I'll pray with you. She said, but I want to tell you what I did. I said, I don't really want to know what you did. Okay. You can't ask someone to pray in the sense of you pray for me. It's like sending someone to go to church for you. Would you go to church for me? No. You need to be here, right? Okay, so don't invert what I'm saying. The idea is that of lifting one another up and praying over and with and for the needs of other people. Do you know why? Because here's the point. The body of Christ builds itself up in love through the saints praying with and for one another. This is how it works. You build each other up. This is why you should be in a community group. This is why you should go to life group. This is why you should be in a growth group. This is why you should be proactive, because you should be sharing and talking and sharing what's going on and connecting in a discipleship group and meeting other people and saying, listen, I need to build you up and I need built up together. To pray for others is to edify and to encourage and to build up. There's a small group of people who I have right now that prays very specifically for me. And I have people who will, even outside of that group, will send me text messages or emails, and it encourages me. And in turn, I'm praying specifically for certain people and certain brothers that have asked me to pray for certain things. And we'll communicate, and how's it going, and what's this looking like, and how's this, and where are you at with this? And sometimes Sunday mornings, I'll get text messages, I'm praying for you, Pastor, I'm praying for the sermon, I'm praying for the message today, I'm praying for God to help you, and it builds me up. And then likewise, I'll send out a text. I got a text first thing this morning, it wasn't even 7 o'clock, from a dear brother, and he said, listen, here's what's going on, I need your prayers, pray for me. And I have a couple of missionary friends, we send each other things we're praying for, building each other up. I don't know about you, but I need that. I crave that. I long for that. And I don't just want to be a taker in that. I want to be a giver. I want to be a giver. How can I pray for you? When can I pray for you? What can I pray for you about? Let me give you one of my favorite sayings about prayer in a church. You've heard me say it. A church that prays together stays together. I think some of us are so worried. Listen. We're so worried about what somebody's going to think if we share a prayer request with them, that we'll be less than. I had conversations yesterday with several families in our church who were just going through a horrible time. And the burden that they're under, the stress, the strain, the heartbreak. And you hear it in their voice and they're telling you, I know the Lord's with me, but I'm just really struggling. A couple of weeks ago, I was leaving service. One of the brothers in the church came up to me and he goes, hey, Pastor. I said, hey. He said, how are you? I said, well, not real good. He said, what? I said, yeah, not real good. Hadn't been a very good week. Hadn't been a very good day, if I'm being honest. He took his glasses off and he said, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm very serious. He said, I needed to hear that from you. I said, well, thanks. I'm glad my problems can be your problems. He said, no, that's not what I meant. And we stood back here in the corner for about 25 minutes and just shared what was going on. And then we prayed. It was great. That's called fellowship. That's called bearing one another's burdens. But most of us want to give off the persona that everything's great. We won't tell anybody what's going on in our life. See, in the early church, all they had was one another. You got saved, your family cut you off. You ran to the church. You lived at the church. The church was your survival. They depended on each other. You've seen in Acts the deep, deep level of sacrificial commitment that was given. And I'm grateful because there's been some stories that have come back to my ears about our church and some sacrifices that some of you have made to help other people. It has just blown my mind, some of you. Some of the blessings that you have been and the help that you've been to others. Here's what I've discovered. as you pray for people, suddenly, and don't hear this the wrong way because there's the danger of that. I knew when I was writing it that it might be received wrong, so I pray that you won't receive it wrongly. But as you press into this idea of prayer, you stop having this moment of prayer and your prayer turns into action. You stop praying for the sick to be healed and you actually go visit sick people. You stop praying for needs to be met and you actually find out what are the needs and you get your checkbook out and you go, you know what, let me fix this. You stop praying for people to have a better attitude and you start looking at your own attitude. And you just start talking to people and you start showing love and you start showing grace. And you stop wondering, why does she never talk to me? Why does she never look at me? I wonder what's wrong with her. And she's probably thinking, why does she never talk to me? Why does she always look at me like that? And you just go, you know, I'm going to go talk to her. I'm going to say, I don't know you and we haven't met and I'd like to talk to you. And would you like to go for coffee? And you stop asking God for friends and you start opening your home and inviting people in. So no one's had me over. How many people have you had over? You're like five. Well, come back when you've had 50. You know, we'll talk then, right? You stop asking, why don't we have this ministry? And you just start serving. Amen. By the way, have you ever come to me or Pastor Micah with a great ministry idea? You're going to get the job, just so you know. Right? Job's yours, okay? Job's yours. Here's what I want you guys to know tonight. Prayer always drives you toward people. Just does. Just drives you to people. And as we grow in prayer, let's pray for each other and pray for our struggles and pray for the battles and watch over one another and build one another up. And we're honest and we share. We bear the burdens. Look what he says. He says, I'm sending Tychicus to you and he's going to share this news with you. And you pray for me, Paul says, and I'm going to pray for you. And then he says, peace. Look at your Bible. Peace. Love and faith. Peace is the Hebrew salutation. Grace is the Gentile salutation. Faith and love is the Christian salutation. My, how we need these words today. You say, why? Because where's our identity? It's in Christ. We are in Christ and we are at war. And we have to remember this, that we are in Christ and we are at war. Let me close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. We cannot all argue, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer. I would sooner see you eloquent with God than with man.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.